Good morning, everybody. You're all very welcome to St. Stephen's Green Unitarian Church on this 25th of September. In the Jewish calendar, this is the first day of their new year, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, if I pronounce that correctly. And in my address later on, I'm going to talk at some length about that and how similar and different it is in many respects. But that later. And I'm not at this stage saying a happy Hashanah or anything like that, because the Jewish calendar has another little tweak in it, in that the day kind of begins at twilight, not at midnight, as in our Western calendars. So, to get us underway, I will light the candle here. And as I do so, I will say this prayer. We gather at this hour with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. And together let us say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now we have our first hymn. It's number 20 in the hymn book, Be Thou My Vision. And our reader this morning is Gavin.
Good morning. The Web of Existence by Reverend Cathy Huff, Associate Minister at the First Parish Unitarian Universalist Church in Arlington, Massachusetts. Long before I knew anything about physics, I sensed that life is woven together by invisible threads of being, that the earth and all that lies beyond it emanate not from one source, but from a complex web of existence and energy that spans time and space. And while I believe that there are conscious connections and interdependent relationships within this great web of existence, I do not use the word God or goddess to describe it. The universe that I experience has no moral aspect. There is no underlying plan or message to be discerned. Giving intentionality to life is a human tendency. The beauty and excitement of being human is that we have infinite opportunities to make our own meaning. This reality forces me to share viscerally in the full range of the earth's joy and suffering. It requires that I work for justice and the transformation of all that would marginalize or oppress. Being part of a conscious universe with no moral first cause means that each moment profoundly matters. Everything that I do, say, think, or feel relates to everything else and may have consequence and meaning beyond my comprehension. In the midst of this, I am in perpetual awe of the power of such a universe.
We have two children here, I think. I don't know if I should ask people maybe to come up. Maybe stay as you are, and I will just read this story. It's quite short. It's one I've used here before, and it struck a note then, and maybe it will here now also. It's basically the story of a cathedral in Reims in France, and in the, I think, 13th century, this cathedral was being built. And one day a man, what you call it, from outside, who was not involved in the building or anything, came along. He just wanted to see what was going on. And of course, this is 700-800 years ago, so there was really no mechanical means of doing anything. Everything was done by hand, whether it was painting or cutting out blocks of stone, all was done by hand. So the man went in and he came across a man who was very busy with a saw cutting timber. Obviously, he was a carpenter. And this person just asked him, "What are you doing? Just tell me what you're doing." And he said, "I am a carpenter. And I am cutting out the stands for the doors. And I really don't like this job. I'm only doing it for the money." And the man was quite taken aback and drew his breath for some time. And then he wandered on a bit further and he came across a man with a hammer and chisel. And he asked the man, "What are you doing? How are you contributing to building this castle or this church, this cathedral?" And he said, "I'm cutting stone for the walls. And I don't like this job. This is a messy, difficult job, and I'm only doing it for the money." And by now, the visitor is very, very perplexed. And he contemplated just walking out. And he said, no, he says, I will try once more. And he walks on a bit further, and he comes across a man with a brush in his hand. And all this man is doing is clearing up the rubble, the sawdust, the chips from rock and so on. And he's gathering these and sweeping them into a corner and putting them into a wheelbarrow to be dumped anywhere else. And the visitor asks him, "Well, what are you doing here?" "Oh," he said, I am building a cathedral. I'm helping to build a cathedral. And while the money is not great, I love this job. That's the story. The moral people can draw from it. For my reading this morning, I have chosen some lines from Matthew chapter 6. And it begins with thus, "No one can be the slave of two masters. He will either hate the first and love the second, or treat the first with respect and the second with scorn. You cannot be slave both to God and to money." This is Jesus talking. "That is why I am telling you not to worry about your life and what you are to eat, or nor about your body and how you are able to clothe it. Surely life means more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? Can any of you, for all his worrying, add one single cubit to the span of his life? And why worry about clothing? Think of the flowers growing in the fields. They never have to work or spin. Yet I assure you that not even Solomon in all his regalia was robed like one of these. Now if that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more look after you, you men of little faith? So do not worry. Do not say, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? How are we to be clothed? It is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Set your hearts on his kingdom first and on his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, because judgments you give are the judgments you will get, and the amount you measure out is the amount you will be given. Why do you observe the splinter in your brother's eye and never notice the plank in your own? How dare you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? Hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you will clearly see enough to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. And now, our second hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 29 in the book. At this stage, we usually we have a meditation. We think of something that may be bothering us, something in our lives. And this is individual to each person, not necessarily to be shared, but time is set aside when we can think about our lives and think about something in our lives that at this minute could do with a little bit of improvement. I won't talk much further about it. Perhaps is there out with somebody within the family or in your wider circle of friends. It may be a health issue that is causing you some trouble or causing somebody in your family some trouble. There are many reasons why you should just take the next few minutes to contemplate these things, something that is kind of important and maybe troublesome to you at this moment. And maybe, I didn't actually clear this with Trevor, but he may, if possible, play a small bit of music at the end to bring it to an end, and then I'll do the address from the pulpit. So, just a few minutes of silence and meditation. It is only recently that I began to understand how different the Jewish calendar is to the Christian calendar, or indeed to the Islamic and Chinese calendars. The Islamic and Chinese New Years are well known to us because they are now covered extensively by television and in newspapers and magazines. In part, I suspect that we are more aware of these two religions because there are sufficient members of these two religions living amongst us to ensure that they get adequate media coverage in their New Year's Day's celebrations. Unlike almost every other religion, the Jewish New Year, head of the year, is celebrated in September or October every year. It is the first of the High Holy Days, which ends 10 days later with the celebration of Yom Kippur. The celebration of the feast is characterized by consuming of specially chosen fruits, sometimes dipped in honey and various other foods. This year, the first day of the feast is being celebrated today, or to be more precise, this evening, September the 25th. The Mishnah. In the Talmud tract on Rosh Hashanah, it states that three books of account are opened on Rosh Hashanah, wherein the fate of the world of the wicked, the righteous, and those of the intermediate class are recorded. The names of the righteous are inscribed immediately in the Book of Life, and they are sealed to live. The intermediate class is allowed a respite of 10 days until Yom Kippur ends to reflect, repent, and become righteousness. The wicked are blotted out of the book of the living forever. One of the best known rituals of Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar, a musical instrument made from an animal horn. The shofar is blown at various points during Rosh Hashanah prayers, and it is customary in most communities to have a total of 100 blasts of this horn each day. While the blowing of the shofar is a biblical statute, it is also a symbolic wake-up call, stirring Jews to mend their ways and repent. The shofar blasts out, "Sleepers, wake up from your slumber, examine your ways and repent and remember your Creator." Rosh Hashanah meals usually include apples dipped in honey to symbolize a sweet new year. This is a late medieval Ashkenazi edition, though it is now almost universally accepted. Other foods with a symbolic meaning may be served depending on the local custom, such as the head of a fish to symbolize the prayer, "Let us be the head and not the tail." Many communities hold a Rosh Hashanah Seder during which blessings are recited over a variety of dishes. The blessings have their incipit, "Yehi Ratzon," meaning "May it be thy will." In many cases, the name of the food in Hebrew or Aramaic represents a play on words, a pun, if you will. The Yehi Ratzon platter may include apples dipped, as I said, in honey, baked or cooked as a complete masanda, dates, pomegranates, black-eyed peas, pumpkin-filled pastries called red anchas, leek fritters called keftedes de prasa, beets, and a whole fish with the head intact. It is also common among Sephardim Jews to eat stuffed vegetables called legumbres yapraktes. Hope I'm pronouncing all these correctly. Some of the symbolic foods eaten are dates, black-eyed peas, leeks, spinach, and a gourd, all of which are mentioned in the Talmud. "Let a man be accustomed to eat on New Year's Day gourds and fenugreek, leeks, and dates." Pomegranates are used in many traditions to symbolize being fruitful, like the pomegranates and with its many seeds. Typically, round challah bread is served to symbolize the cycle of the year. From ancient to the quite modern age, lamb's head or fish head were served. Nowadays, gefilte fish and lekash, which I can't pronounce properly, are commonly served by Ashkenazi Jews on this holiday. On the second night, new fruits are served to warrant the inclusion of the Shelcheanu blessing. The blessing of Shelcheanu, meaning "Who has given us life," is recited in thanks or commemoration of generally when going or experiencing something that occurs infrequently from which one derives pleasure or benefit. Number two, the beginning of a holiday including Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and several others, but not holidays commemorating sad events such as the Tishka B'Ava. The first performance of certain mitzvot in the year, including sitting in a shukpah, eating matzah at Passover Seder, reading the Megillah, or lighting the candles on Hanukkah. Eating a new fruit for the first time since Rosh Hashanah, normally said before the blessing over the fruit, but some customarily say it afterwards. The fruit must be fresh, not dried, seeing a friend who has not been seen in 30 days, acquiring a new home or another significant possession. the term of birth of a child, but not at circumcision. A pidyon haben ceremony, redemption of the firstborn, if male and not born by caesarean section. During a ritual immersion in milkeve as a part of conversion and on arrival in Israel. The 10 days that began on Rosh Hashanah and continue through to Yom Kippur are also known as the 10 days of repentance. It is now that God is judging mankind. While the completely religious are immediately inscribed in the Book of Life and the completely evil in the Book of Death, for the majority of us, judgment is pending until the Day of Atonement. To that end, Jews are encouraged to engage in acts of repentance, prayer, and charity. Traditionally, Jews will ask their friends, family, and colleagues to forgive them for transgressions they may have committed in the previous year. God may pardon our transgressions against the eternal, but only the person who has been sinned against may forgive the one who wronged her. The Jewish concept of sin is not exactly the same as in Christianity. The word used to denote sin, K-H-E-I-T, I spell it rather than read it, comes from archery and means a shot that falls short of the mark or to fall from the path. Sins that we repent at this time of the year are a failure to live up to our potential, a failure to fulfill one's obligations. The key to the teshuvah is not to merely acknowledge these failings, but where possible, to undo them, to confess the sin aloud to the one we have sinned against, to ask forgiveness, and to pledge not to repeat the transgression. During this period, it is also customary to visit the grave of close relatives, particularly of parents, before the day of Yom Kippur. This custom is undoubtedly related to the commandment in the Decalogue to honor one's father and mother. The day before Yom Kippur is a sort of minor festival in its own right. People will fast on the next day, but today they are encouraged to feast. The final meal is a joyous one. In the Talmud, in the tract, it is written, whoever eats and drinks on the ninth of the Torah considers it as if he has fasted on the ninth and the tenth days. At the evening of Yom Kippur, many observant men go to ritual baths for purification. By Mincha, they may have already donned their symbolic clothing. They may have recited the confession of sins. Before the holiday begins, most will have lit memorial candles for the dead. After the lighting of the festival candles, they go to the synagogue and the most holy day of the Jewish year begins. There are five services held over the entire holiday, that is Yom Kippur, beginning with an evening service, usually referred to as the Kol Nidre, all vows after the prayer that marks its opening, perhaps the most famous in all Jewish liturgy. The following day, there are Shachar at morning, Mustaf, additional, and Minkan. Traditionally, between Shachivit and Mustaf, depending on the local custom, there will be a memorial service. Finally ending the day is the Nihaila concluding service. Each of the services includes an extended version of the Amdas as well as Ashamu. We have transgressed, a catalogue of sins, the Viju Rabba, a confession of sin, and Anu Mak, our father. Significantly, the confessional prayers are written in the first person plural. Our sins are collective, and we are responsible to our neighbours as well as for our own. Before Kal Nidre, it is proclaimed that at this time it is permissible to pray with sinners. On Yom Kippur, no one should be excluded or feel estranged from the community, no matter how grave his or her transgressions. And the community must acknowledge that, after all, we are all sinners. What the Kal Nidre really is about is the shortcomings of humankind. It is an admission to our failures to live up to the promises we have made to God, or to give him another title, the Adonai, and ourselves, as well as to others over the course of the year. An admission that it is an important first step towards self-improvement that Teshuva requires. It is not God's intention that we start the new year already behind in our obligations. Although this is a day of solemnity, with much seemingly hanging in the balance, Yom Kippur is not a sad day. It must be experienced to be understood. Over the course of a full day of worship, a congregation develops a feeling of community that surpasses anything else they encounter over the course of the year. This sense of closeness adds to the already singular emotional intensity of the holiday. But Jews face their Creator with the knowledge that God is merciful. Jews are urged to seek out God when the Almighty is near. On Yom Kippur, the Creator is closest and most open to our prayers, so the day is a joyous one for most congregations. As the sun fades and twilight beckons, there is an electric sense through the sanctuary that prayers are heard and perhaps answered. It is a feeling that one has completed a task, and that for the moment at least, one has been cleansed. And that is the address today. I'm sure if you haven't some acquaintance with Jews, it can sound as strange to you as it did to me the first time I came across it. But it's an insight into another culture and another religion. And for that reason, I decided to stay with this. Now, I'm going to read the notices. Then we have reinstated the regular Sunday collection. So we'll have the Sunday collection following that. And then we'll conclude this part by singing the final hymn. The notices. Fair trade, tea and coffee served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Please do join us, particularly if you're a visitor here. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection is available in the church and via the web camera from 1:05 to 1:35. This is led by Pamela McCarthy. The Sunday club is restarting. To begin, the club will meet once per month. The first meeting is on Sunday, the 9th of October. We welcome children to be part of the congregation. It is wonderful that the club is making a new beginning. Church volunteers. The church needs volunteers for all aspects of church life, including welcomers, tea makers, flower providers, readers, Sunday club leaders. We also need a volunteer or volunteers to join the Communications Committee with a view to helping publish the Uskilt magazine every month. Important note to volunteers, please be aware when you volunteer, you will be supported. For example, if you volunteer to help with the Sunday Club, you will be working with an experienced leader. Likewise, if you feel overwhelmed by the idea of taking an entire service, you can lead part of the service. So come along and bring your talents and share them with the community club. The book club meet on Wednesday, the 28th of September, at, and this is a change from the previous practice, at 7:15 for a 7:30 start. This will be on Zoom. This month's book is Clara and the Sun by Kazuo Ishiguro. Please note the change of time. Please log in at 7:15 for the 7:30 start. And now we will have the collection. The hymn we will close with is This Is My Song. It's number 159 on your hymn books. I first got to know of this hymn when I started attending this church, and it is one that I love listening to it. Go in peace, and I hope go refreshed in some way from what you have experienced through this service. Thank you very much.